pray once more. Lord our God, as we come to you, the Holy One, thrice holy God, we realize that we can only enter your presence through faith in the blood of the Lamb. We come as guilty sinners, condemned by your law, but looking to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Receive us in his name, we pray. Speak to us through your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue in our series this morning in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 4. And we will be reading from verse 1 to verse 13 of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Well, every one of us will be tempted to sin time and again. As Christians, we know that the Bible is very clear about the fact that there is a very real personal devil who seeks to lead people into sin. He's followed by a host of fallen angels, and their goal is simply to destroy people's lives, to destroy marriages, to destroy communities, and even the church of the Lord Jesus. The first time we read about the devil is in Genesis chapter 3, when he took control of a creature that God had made as he spoke to the woman in the garden, Eve. Through his craft and cunning, through his subtle twisting of scripture, he managed to lead Adam and Eve into sin. We know that the destruction that came upon the world as a result was catastrophic. It's no wonder that Jesus spoke of him in this way in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He said of the devil, "He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." As Christians, we are reminded in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of the air. Satan is at war with God and the saints of Jesus Christ, and his aim is to destroy our witness and our souls, if only he could. And these temptations will come to us in different forms. And I certainly won't mention all of them, all of the kinds of different ways in which they will come, but it could be when we're going through really hard times that we are tempted to doubt God, to grumble, perhaps to withdraw from Christian fellowship and church life. A Christian might be tempted to flirt with someone who he or she is not married to, which may develop into an adulterous affair. Or materialism and the love of money can pull a Christian away from their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. In some cases, when a Christian is feeling downcast and depressed, the devil may tempt them just to end their life. A young believer who is still not well grounded in Scripture may be lured astray by some popular so-called Christian teaching that really is a perversion of the truth of the gospel and will hinder their spiritual growth and render them ineffective in God's kingdom. So these are just some of the ways that Satan will work to attack Christians and to do whatever damage he can to their lives and those around them. Well, what are we to do? How are we to overcome temptation? I suppose it might be said, well, you need to pray, just like the Lord taught us in the Lord's Prayer. You need to memorize verses in the Bible related to the particular temptation that you might be going through. And maybe you need to find a trusted Christian friend who can help you and you can be accountable to during that season of temptation that you might be faced with. And of course, that is sound and biblical advice. But I fear that too often the most important answer in temptation is overlooked. And what is that? Well, it is to look to Jesus Christ, who is our perfect high priest, who is able to help us in our temptation. This is certainly what the writer to the Hebrews was reminding us to do. You have these two key verses regarding temptation, how we are to look to Jesus. It says in Hebrews 2 verse 18, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Again in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus' high priestly ministry is of critical importance to our success against the devil. But to become this great high priest who is able to sympathize with us, who is able to help us, he needed to suffer temptation as well. And through this, he learned to sympathize with us and to help us in ways he would not have been able to had he not gone through temptation. It's far easier for you, no doubt, to share your burden or problem with others who have suffered in life, who can sympathize with you. And perhaps you've had the experience where you've spoken to somebody about a real trial or difficulty that you're going through, and they stare at you rather blankly, because they haven't ever experienced that themselves, and they really can't give you any help at all. Well, the purpose of this message is to exhort you in your trials, in your temptations, to look to Jesus Christ, to look to him for refuge and strength that you might overcome and defeat temptation. Well, with that said, let's look at our text in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 13. But before we get into the actual temptations themselves, perhaps you are aware of the difference between the record we find in Matthew's Gospel and this one in Luke. In Matthew's Gospel, you will find the temptation put to Jesus to bow down and worship the devil in exchange for the kingdoms of the earth as the third and final temptation. In Luke's version, it is the second. Now, how can we explain the difference? Well, Matthew is recording the temptations that Jesus faced chronologically in the exact order that they occurred. If you will, turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 4, and you will see what I mean. You will see the little word "then," which tells you that things are following in sequence. So, for example, in Matthew 3, verse 13, "Then Jesus came to Galilee, to Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness." And then, verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city." And verse 10, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone.'" Verse 11, "Then the devil left him." So you can see that these are being recorded in a sequential fashion. Luke, on the other hand, seems to be grouping these temptations according to certain categories. That which appeals to the taste, that which appeals to sight, and then to pride. The Apostle John speaks of temptations in this order. 1 John 2 verse 15, he wrote, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." With that said, let's note the following around Jesus' temptations. First of all, let's think about the circumstances of Jesus' temptation. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit." He had been anointed at his baptism with the Holy Spirit without measure. In other words, he has been equipped and empowered for his public ministry now. Jesus was someone who walked in step with the Holy Spirit. He was conscious of the need he had of the Holy Spirit in the task that he was to perform. Even in this, we begin to understand how Jesus voluntarily yielded to the weakness of human nature as he relied on the Holy Spirit in these tasks. And so we are given an example for ourselves, indeed, not to rely upon our own strength to get through life, but to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 verse 18 tells us that we too need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be dependent upon Him as we seek to live a godly life to the glory and praise of our Father. But notice when Jesus was met with these temptations, it says in verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. What had happened at the Jordan? Well, he had been baptized. There was this visible affirmation of him being the eternal Son of God, the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased," the Holy Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove. This was a tremendous spiritual experience. It was witnessed to by others. And just so, it may be that temptations will come our way when we have been enjoying some wonderful spiritual experiences. Perhaps it is that we've had the most blessed time in God's Word and in prayer. Or maybe we've enjoyed being in the company of other Christian believers, the fellowship, and enjoying the conversation and dwelling upon the things of God. And our souls have been lifted up with gladness as we've reflected upon the Word. Or it might be that we have been publicly praised for doing good. And things might be going so well, it seems. And it might be just then that the devil comes to tempt us to sin, just as he did Jesus, after this affirmation of him being the Son of God. I remember my mother telling me after, as I was about to be baptized, she said to me, "Just remember, the devil will try to tempt you in some way so to discredit your witness for Christ." And the Sunday was a wonderful day in which I declared my faith and was baptized. Monday I went to work. I worked for 5 years for Transnet before I went into the ministry or started studying for the ministry. And my senior manager and I, well, we were both enrolled at the same course at university. And I received a phone call in the day, and it was from the senior financial manager who said to me, "Listen, I can't make tonight. We were studying through the Rand Afrikaans University, which is now the University of Johannesburg." And he said, "When the register comes around, just sign my name in for me, please." And I was taken aback. I didn't know what to say. And I sort of fumbled, "Okay," kind of thing. Put the phone down. But immediately when I said that, my conscience afflicted me. And I said, "I've just professed faith in Christ, but now I'm going to lie for my senior financial management." So I said a quick prayer. And I went to my the senior manager, and I said to him, "I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. I can't do what you asked me to do." He just brushed it off. "I don't worry about it, not a big deal." But you can understand my fear at that time. But I had to lean upon the Lord to help me to speak boldly for Him. But it was at a time just after I had professed faith in Christ. Wonderful experience. And the devil had come to test me, to tempt me, should I say. To try to lead me into sin. But notice furthermore when these temptations took place as we look at this account of Jesus. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, in verse 1. In the wilderness. Jesus was to be put to the test in the harshest of circumstances. Now keep in mind that Jesus is the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 speaks of him as such. Just as the first Adam represented all of mankind. So the last Adam, Jesus Christ, represents his elect, his people. The first Adam, the head of the human race, fell into temptation and sin, and he dragged all of us with him. Picture, if you will, Adam being like one of those rock climbers, and attached to him is the whole human race by this rope, as it were. But we haven't got our pegs in the wall. And when Adam fell, we all fell with him. But Christ now, his people, attached to him through faith, Christ has ascended that mount of perfect obedience. He has made it. He's worked out a perfect righteousness. And now through faith in him, we are held. He holds us. And so because he did not fall, our salvation is secure, we who have trusted in him. But for us to be saved, Jesus needed to withstand these temptations, which he did. Now note the difference between Adam's temptation and that of Christ. Adam was tempted in a garden, in a paradise where he lacked nothing. He could eat from any tree in the garden except for the one. In contrast, Christ was tempted in the wilderness where there was nothing but stones. Adam failed, yet Christ Jesus overcame. So what a victorious Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did no one say that God cannot understand the temptations that we might be going through? The circumstances of Jesus' temptation were harsh. He was in a wilderness with wild animals, Mark's gospel will tell us, with no food, with no one around to encourage him. He had to face the tempter with all his cunning and deviousness alone. And for this reason, he can help anyone who looks to him in the moment of temptation. There is no temptation he is unable to rescue a poor soul from. He is willing and able to help us in our hour of need. So we need to look to him for refuge and strength in time of temptation. Whatever your circumstances, no matter how harsh they may be, Jesus understands, he cares, and he is able to help you. So find your refuge in him. But let's move on now. Having considered the circumstances of Jesus' temptation, let's look secondly at his victory over Satan in temptation. There's an ancient Chinese military strategist, Sun Tzu, who wrote, and some of you may have heard this, The Art of War. And he said, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. Know your enemy, in other words. And one of the reasons why Christians can be so easily caught and ensnared by Satan's temptations is because they don't know the enemy, Satan. They do not realize his cunning and craft. They haven't figured out his strategy. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. They were ignorant, if you will, of Satan's cunning and of his strategy. So friends, we need to listen carefully to God's word this morning, because if we do, it will save us a lot of pain and misery if we take heed to what we are taught in Scripture as we look at Jesus' victory over Satan. Let's begin by asking, what temptations did Jesus face in the spiritual battle against Satan, the prince of darkness? What strategy does this great enemy of ours in the devil use? What does he resort to? Know your enemy. Be ready to count him. Well, first of all, we see, and I've already mentioned this, he used the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. What is this temptation all about? Well, the temptation is to satisfy the needs of the flesh or body by moving outside of the moral boundaries that God has put in place. Look at verse 2. So Jesus was for 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. So the devil knew Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. Now, on the side, some might think that they need to imitate Jesus by fasting for 40 days. And yes, let me say that prayer combined with fasting is a very good spiritual exercise and one that is neglected in our time. But keep in mind that there is no command given in the New Testament for us to fast for any protracted length of time, certainly not 40 days. Just as we are not called to imitate Jesus through performing the miracles that he did, neither are we called to fast for 40 days. Fast, yes, but not for 40 days. The 40 days of Jesus' fast mirrored the 40 years of the Israelites in the wilderness. Jesus is identified as the true Israel, one who trusted in God, unlike the people of Israel under Moses, who fell in the wilderness because of their sin and unbelief. Well, Jesus, after 40 days of fasting, is feeling weak. He knows he must eat soon to nourish his body. And it is at this point that the devil brings the first temptation. In verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." The temptation is this: you have the ability and the opportunity to satisfy your legitimate need. Go ahead. If you are the Son of God, you have the power to turn this stone into bread. It is not that Satan didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God. Remember that he tried to destroy Jesus through King Herod when Jesus was a child in Bethlehem. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He was fully aware of what God the Father had said to him at his baptism. But now he's wanting Jesus to doubt his Father's love and care for him. And he's urging Jesus to take matters into his own hands and fulfill his needs. Well, how does Jesus respond in verse 4? And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Of course, Matthew quotes the whole of Deuteronomy 8, verse 6, "but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And Jesus is saying that I will trust in God's promises found in his word. This gets priority over my fleshly needs. God has promised to provide and care for his people. God the Father has declared his love for me. I will not doubt him, but I will trust in him to provide. And so with the use of God's word, the sword of the Spirit, Jesus shattered this fiery dart of Satan. But many, even Christians, will fall foul to Satan's temptations in this area of the lust of the flesh. Now, we have legitimate bodily needs: food, drink, sex, sleep, rest. God has created these things for us to enjoy. Yet Satan would have us break free from the boundaries that God has set for their legitimate use. Many fall foul of sin in these areas by way of gluttony, drunkenness, sexual immorality, and idleness. The boundaries that God has set for the proper use of these gifts that he has created us to enjoy, they are broken. The sensual appetite overrides God's commands in the right and proper use of these things. Man was created with his mind as the center of control in his being. Our minds are to be governed by God's word and his will. They to control, the mind is to control our bodily appetites. But sin has elevated the sensual bodily desires above the mind and God's word. The result of this is unbridled passion for food, drink, sex, and pleasure. Self-control is trampled underfoot. Marriage is dishonored. Productivity slumps in our mad pursuit for pleasure. Now, the Christian may in some way be struggling in these areas. We might be battling, for example, financially. We may not be enjoying the things we want to in life. Singleness might be a temptation for young and old alike. The longing for marriage may not be realized. And then the devil will come with his temptation: well, God doesn't care for you. Look at your sorry state. And you're tempted to develop a sinful self-pity and to become bitter towards God. Or it may be that the devil tempts you in the area of sexual immorality. Well, you have a legitimate need, he says, to satisfy yourself sexually. So pornography is an easy option for you. No one has to know. Or don't be so hung up about sleeping around. Everyone is doing it. It's no big deal. God's word, of course, forbids this. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, the marriage bed is undefiled, but God will judge the sexually immoral. And you know it. So what must you do when you're tempted? Well, you have to look to Jesus. He did not give in to the lust of the flesh, and you need not either. Remember your Lord and Master who gave himself to save you from your sin, to save you from its penalty, to save you from its power, to save you from its pollution. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your high priest, if you would overcome it. Do not give in to those sinful temptations. Do not let sin reign in your mortal flesh. Submit to Christ, look to him in faith, and you will overcome these temptations. But let's consider, secondly, the lust of the eyes. In this temptation, Jesus offered the kingdoms of the earth for the simple act of bowing down and worshiping the devil. Verse 5 to 7, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and the glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. Well, Matthew records that the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, we cannot be sure if Jesus saw these kingdoms in some physical way. Perhaps he might have been transported in some supersonic kind of speed way, or more preferable, I believe, would be that he was shown some kind of vision in which the devil displayed the wealth and glory of the earthly kingdoms to Jesus. But however Jesus saw this, the temptation was very real. What the devil was saying to Jesus, as it were, was this: you see all these kingdoms and these peoples, their grandeur, their splendor, the kings and the queens and the nobles and the peoples. You have a look at them. You've come to save the peoples and nations of the earth. Well, I will give them to you. You need not go by way of the cross, by way of suffering and sacrifice. You can have the crown without the cross. Take the easy route. Just acknowledge me as Lord and you can have them all. Now, this certainly was the vilest of temptations, and we can see how repulsed Jesus was at the suggestion in verse 8 when he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, as he quotes Deuteronomy 6 verse 13. Matthew's account records that he said at this point, begone, Satan. God is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another, and we are to worship and serve him alone. Jesus knew this in his humanity. He loved his heavenly Father above all else. He would not exchange the cross for the crown. He would not exchange the love of his Father for all the money and the glory of this world. But how many do? How many seek to avoid all pain and suffering associated with following Jesus Christ for the sake of acceptance by this world? Even in some Christian churches, the word of God is not faithfully preached. Why? Well, because there are certain truths that offend. The doctrine of election, the doctrine of the deity and the glory of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, the doctrine of hell and eternal punishment. No, the gospel must be dumbed down. Its attainment is brought in. Professing Christians who follow this pattern of worship think that the gospel requires no self-denial, no cross. Their pursuit is for worldly acceptance, for a compromised, comfortable way of living. They know little or nothing at all about sacrificing for Christ's sake, and they will never face opposition in this world because the world accepts them. They're quite okay because they're in with the world. And all the time they have butchered the gospel to make it fit in with the requirements that the world wants so that they can be accepted. They want the crown without the cross. And in all this, the devil smiles. Why? Because the cross of Jesus is denied for worldly glory. Indirectly, he is being worshipped instead of God. His ways are being followed instead of Christ. And so too, a person may be told the gospel and called to repent of their sin and to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the temptation will come, but the cost is too great, you know. I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want to give up my lifestyle, the way that I'm living. It's too much to enjoy in this world. The gospel, it seems too demanding for me. And so, a person may be tempted there to deny Christ and follow the ways of this world and indirectly Satan, rather than submitting to Christ. My friend, if this is you here today, if you are sitting on the fence, as it were, you're here, but you really want to be in the world. You don't want to really commit to Christ. You love the world too much. Let me exhort you. Do not be foolish. The pleasure of this world is going to be short-lived. Soon you must die, as we all must. Soon you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as we all must. But what will become of you then? You would not take up the cross and follow Jesus. What happens to those who do not do that? Those who refuse to repent of their sin? Well, everything will be taken from them. Everything. They will be stripped of their power, of whatever glory they had on earth, of whatever wealth, whatever pleasure. The music that you hear will no longer be your favorite pop star band, whatever music. It will be nothing but the shrieks and the howls of the wicked and the ungodly who are raging against God and who are plunged into the flames of hell for all eternity. And you don't want to be among them on that day. So seek salvation now. Submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior now. Yes, take up your cross and follow Him now. Better to lose the world now and gain eternal, abundant life in the presence of a loving God in Jesus Christ forever, and then go with the world and land up in the lake of fire. Jesus would not embrace this world's glory, even if it meant that He was going to die that awful death on the cross in order to save us from our sin. He overcame the lust of the flesh, He overcame the lust of the eyes, and He overcame, in the third and last place, the pride of life. In verse 9 to 12, we read, "And He took Him to Jerusalem and set Him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.' And Jesus answered Him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" So Jesus is taken to a high point, the pinnacle of the temple. The southeast corner of the temple, there was a retaining wall that went up 50 meters, and behind that, the slope of Kidron further, so that at the top it would have been 137 meters looking down below to the temple. Josephus said that standing at that height, you would have become extremely dizzy. I certainly would have fallen in that category, going up probably 20 or 30 meters. But Jesus is taken to this high point, and Satan tempts Him to prove Himself. There was a rabbinical tradition at the time that stated, when the King Messiah reveals Himself, then He comes and stands on the roof of the holy place. With such thinking prevalent in the Jews' mind, the temptation might have been as follows: show yourself to be the Son of God. The people are expecting the Messiah. If you throw yourself down and miraculously land on your two feet without a scratch, totally unharmed, people will be stunned. They will pronounce you as the Messiah. They will make you the king. Show off. Prove yourself. Make a splash. Get people to notice you. What is this but the pride of life? And then Satan resorts to a very cunning tactic. He resorts to use scripture to support this temptation. He quoted Psalm 91, we read there in verse 10 and verse 11. And how many people support their sinful actions with a reference to God and scripture? I remember early on in my ministry counseling a lady who was wanting a divorce from her husband. There was a third party involved. And her reasoning was, well, God wants me to be happy, so I should go ahead with this divorce and hook up with this person I have strong affections for. Some people will land up in a mess because of their sin, But then they'll take hold of God's promises. They will speak of themselves as being Job, when actually the reason why they are suffering is because of deliberate sinful choices that they have made. And so instead of repenting of their sin and humbling themselves before God and saying, "Forgive me for my sin," they want to take a few promises to make them feel better in their misery. How does Jesus respond to the devil who is tempting him to be reckless and prove himself? In verse 12, Jesus answered him and he said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." I can't be reckless. I can't overrule human responsibility here to try and demonstrate who I am. Well, in giving in to such temptations, the pride of life is very evident. The pride of life says, "I've got this. I will do things my way." The pride of life says, "Go on. Don't be so zealous as a Christian. Lighten up. Live it up. Show others that you're somebody to be noticed. Make a splash. Don't worry about the rules. They need to be broken now and then, don't they? Go ahead, do as you please." This is the pride of life. Well, Jesus saw through this and put this temptation to the sword with God's word yet again. And the devil knew he had been beaten. For sure he would try again, but in this particular battle, he had been trounced by Jesus' absolute love for his Father and the very word of God. And so verse 13 we read, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Well, as I draw to a conclusion, I'm not sure how many Christians realize that they have a very real dangerous threat in Satan. We must understand that he is cunning, he's crafty, and he's dangerous. Peter calls him a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We need to realize our daily need to find refuge in Jesus Christ and his strength if we are to overcome the enemy. And of course, we find our refuge by calling upon his name. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer that we are to pray, "Deliver us from evil," or "Deliver us from the evil one." Every day we are to pray against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As my father taught me before I went into the ministry, you men have heard me say this a number of times. My father taught me, you pray against sexual immorality, covetousness, and pride every day of your life. That is what I do. Because I know that in this way, I'm looking to the Lord to strengthen me, to help me, to walk a life that is pleasing and honorable to him in this world. Where we fail to do this, we are weak. We are vulnerable. We're going to be sitting targets for Satan because he's watching. He's looking to see where he can make you trip up and fall in any of these three areas. Now, we need not be afraid of being ensnared by the devil. So long as we are looking to Jesus Christ, our victory over the devil lies through our faith in Jesus and in his word. Jesus has defeated Satan. He defeated him here. He defeated him at the cross of Calvary when he made the devil and his evil hosts a public spectacle. He paid for our sin with his precious blood so that there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The devil cannot rightly condemn any one of God's children because they are in Christ. So our salvation is secure in Christ. But what does this mean for us? Well, it means that we must look to Christ. We mustn't hide from God when we're faced with hardships and we are feeling deprived in any way, maybe financially, maybe through bodily health, maybe deprived of companionship that one may long for. We do not give in to the temptation to become bitter toward God, to take matters into our own hands. We trust in God. We trust in his word. We look to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He's full of loving sympathy. He understands. He cares. He's able to help you and strengthen you. So do not yield to temptation. And do not rely upon your own strength, but look to Jesus who gives strength to overcome. You can say with Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." No matter the pain and the hardships you face, no matter the struggles you have with the weakness of the flesh, Christ is able and willing to give you the strength that you need to overcome. Meditate much upon Christ and His love for you. Spend time in His Word. Reflect on His promises. Take them to heart. Believe in them, and you will overcome the evil one. And then don't rely on your feelings, but look to Jesus who conquered through His Word. The worst advice people can give you is, well, just follow your heart. Go with your feelings. Whatever makes you happy. That's most dangerous advice indeed. The heart is deceitful. It craves for things that God knows will lead to disaster. How many broken marriages, unwanted babies, car accidents from drunk drivers would have been avoided had people not followed the desires of their hearts? How many relationships would not have been destroyed had people not mouthed off whatever they felt like saying? Do not allow the passions and feelings of your heart to dictate how you live. Let God's Word be that which guides you and leads you. So come under submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. Submit to Him and His Word. Commit yourself to Him each day in prayer. Keep your eyes upon Him, and you will not sink beneath the waves of destruction that threaten the well-being of your soul. Let me end with the words of Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Your strength, dear believer, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So look to Him, find your refuge in Him, call upon Him for help and deliverance from evil, seek Him for grace and mercy, stand firm in Him, stand firm, put on the full armor of God, and you will not be overcome by temptation. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank You for our great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He lived a perfect life. He overcame the tempter. He defeated Satan in the wilderness with all these temptations that were fired at Him. He defeated him at the cross where He atoned for our sin with His precious blood. He defeated Him when He rose again from the dead. And He now is our risen Lord and Savior, faithfully intercedes for us. Help us to look to Him and to overcome the evil one through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. So keep us and guard us from all evil and harm, we pray. And where we have fallen, where we have sinned, where we have given in to temptation, we ask You to forgive us for our sins, to cleanse us, to revive our hearts, and to give us a fresh desire to walk with You in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit and in accordance with Your Word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.